I want to commend all of you for singing so well in celebration of our Savior's birth. You might have noticed that our worship songs tonight had a thematic thread woven throughout all of them. There was this sense of worshiping Christ, yes, the birth of Christ, yes, but most of all, this idea, this concept, this truth of Christ being the newborn King. Some of the lines we sang, "Come and behold him, born the King of angels, oh, come let us adore him. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King." For the next several moments, I want to walk you through a scripture passage that was most likely one of the earliest hymns ever sung by the church. It is quoted by Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and might have actually been written by Paul himself. The lyrics are recorded in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, where Paul describes Jesus Christ as the heavenly King who became a humble servant who was crowned Lord of all. The hymn was originally written in the common Greek language of Paul's day, so the lyrical beauty of the hymn, the stanza format, if you will, is somewhat hard to convey in our English language. So this past week, I searched a number of translations, trying to find one that was faithful to the meaning of the words, yet in some way also retained a little bit of that lyrical format to the hymn. And I thought the International Standard Version did a good job of doing that, translating the words into a hymn-like format. Paul introduces the hymn in verse 5 by saying, "Have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes right into the hymn saying this, "In God's own form existed he, and shared with God equality, deemed nothing needed grasping. Instead, poured out in emptiness, a servant's form he did possess, a mortal man becoming. In human form he chose to be, and lived in all humility, death on a cross obeying. Now lifted up by God to heaven, a name above all others given, this matchless name possessing. And so when Jesus' name is called, the knees of everyone should fall, wherever they're residing. Then every tongue in one accord will say that Jesus Christ is Lord, while God the Father praising." In this beautiful poem, this hymn, Paul presents a masterful statement, if you will, an inspired statement by the Holy Spirit on the person and work of Jesus Christ, presenting him as the supreme model of humility. Although Christ was in his very nature God and shared equality with God the Father, the Bible says that Christ, the Son of God, did not cling to his rights. He did not clutch to them, if you will, as if he couldn't give those up. The Bible tells us that instead, Jesus emptied himself. The Greek word for emptied is kenao, which means to empty completely. This does not mean, and it's important we understand this, that Jesus emptied himself of his deity. At no time during his earthly life did Jesus ever cease to be God. We studied this past Sunday when we looked at Colossians 2:9, where Paul says, "For in him, Christ, dwells the whole fullness of deity bodily." For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus emptied himself not by subtracting his deity, but by adding his humanity. You might have actually caught that in the words of Charles Wesley in his hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," where he says this, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God is with us. Imagine what it was like for Jesus to leave heaven, where myriads of angels flooded his presence at all times with praise, only to come to earth where he would be misunderstood, abused, cursed, and crucified. Don't miss the steps downward. Jesus humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born as a human being, becoming obedient to death on a cross, which was not only any kind of death, it was the most painful, humiliating kind of death. The Son of God condescended to meet with us in our humanity in order to rescue us as human beings from our sin, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And he did that for every single person who would trust in him to save him from their sin. What is sin? We heard that word a couple of times tonight, even in the songs. We think about being saved from our sin. We use the word salvation from our sin. Sin, simply defined, is any lack of conformity to or the transgression of the law of God. Sin is any lack of conformity to or the transgression of God's law. So, in other words, sin is doing things that we ought not to do, and sin is not doing the things that we ought to do according to God's commands. And the Bible makes it very clear that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, and that the wages, the payment, the penalty of sin is death. Not just physical death, the separation of the soul from the body, but eternal spiritual death, separation from a holy God who cannot tolerate sin in his holy presence. The wages of sin is death, but, the Bible goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. Amen. While meditating on this truth, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, theologian Sinclair Ferguson wrote, quote, that any good man should be willing to humble himself in this way for the blessing of others is breathtaking. But that the offended one, the Lord of glory, should be willing to enter into such humiliation should bring awed adoration to our hearts. Not awed adoration in terms of ODD, like it's weird adoration. Awed adoration, like this overwhelming sense of awe that the God of glory would condescend to rescue the likes of us. That's what Christmas is about. Dr. Richard Selzer, in his book, Mortal Lessons, Notes in the Art of Surgery, tells of performing a surgery on a female patient to remove a tumor. In the course of doing so, he had to sever a facial nerve, leaving her mouth permanently twisted in a palsy. What happened next is best described in Dr. Selzer's own words. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, even greedily? The young woman speaks, "Will my mouth always be like this?" "Yes," I say, "it will, because the nerve was cut." She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. "I like it," he says. "It's kind of cute." Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers. Brothers and sisters, friends, to an infinitely greater degree, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, accommodated himself to a humanity that was disfigured by sin so that he might reconcile us to God and make us his bride. What is your response to such love? Charles Wesley gave an appropriate response in another hymn he wrote, saying, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Have you given yourself to the King who gave himself for you? The psalmist said, "Kiss the Son." That is to say, worship him, pay homage to him, embrace him as your personal Lord and Savior. In the final portion of this hymn, recorded in Philippians 2, Paul moves from the humiliation of Jesus to the exaltation of Jesus by God the Father. Let's look at those stanzas again. "Now lifted up by God to heaven, a name above all others given, this matchless name possessing. And so when Jesus' name is called, the knees of everyone should fall wherever they're residing. Then every tongue in one accord will say that Jesus Christ is Lord, while God the Father praising." Friends, what ought to be true today of everyone will be true someday of everyone. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus will get the glory that he deserves, not only from those who have already received him as Lord and Savior, but those up until that moment who have blindly, willfully rejected him. Has Jesus' loving sacrifice for you led you to know and confess him as your Lord and Savior? Just a moment ago, I quoted the beginning of Psalm 2, verse 12, where the psalmist says, "Kiss the Son, pay homage to him." That's just the first part of the verse. The whole verse goes like this: "Kiss the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy." So here's the question. It's a simple one, really. Would you rather reject Jesus and perish in your sin? Or would you rather receive him as your Lord and Savior and live happily forever in heaven with him? That's the choice we all must make. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. But whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This Sunday, we will be continuing our current sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. So far, we have considered the opening lines of that creed: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." The next line says, "suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried." We're going to be looking at the theological significance of those words over the next two Sundays. This Sunday, Pastor Josh will be preaching on that line, "suffered under Pontius Pilate." We'll be looking in Scripture at the essence of that. But here's the bottom line: Jesus suffered God's wrath against our sin so we wouldn't have to. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That is the best news in all the world. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, your salvation will be secure. And brothers and sisters, for all of you who are already believers in Christ, let us remember that this New Testament hymn in Philippians 2 was written to a local church. It was written primarily for believers to present Christ to us as our ultimate example of humility. Imagine how different life would be If instead of insisting on our own rights and our own privileges, we imitated Jesus, our Lord, by humbling ourselves, taking the role of a servant, and being God's instrument of blessing to others. If that has not been the case with you, or if you have gotten your eyes off Jesus, is there really a better time than the very beginning of this Christmas Eve to fix your eyes back on Christ, to thank God for sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, suffering on our behalf so that we could have eternal life through him, giving yourself in service to him, that as Christ has been the ultimate blessing to you, you might be God's blessing in the power of Christ to others? May we tonight, as followers of the living God, recommit ourselves to being humble servants, even as our Savior humbly served and saved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for demonstrating your love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As the one hymn writer put it, drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. Lord Jesus, we kiss you in worship tonight. We pay homage to you as our great God and King, as our loving Savior and Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we close out our service by celebrating this truth once again, that we would realize afresh that it is in Christ alone that we are saved. Christ alone who will bring us to glory. Christ alone who offers us forgiveness of sins. We praise you, O Holy Father, and bless you in the mighty name of your gracious Son, Christ our Lord. Amen.